Luke, the 9th chapter. Gabe and Layla are not here tonight. And Gabe asked for prayer because he's not feeling well after his car accident. So please remember them. I have re-injured my back yesterday in some manner, and it's quite painful. Please remember me also in your prayers. Ask God to strengthen my back. Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 57. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus rejoiced at the altar call response and signed him up. Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." It's almost like pushing him away, isn't it? At least giving him a realistic idea of what the man's commitment entails, and what he will find when he follows Jesus. This is where he will be with Jesus, without a place to lay his head if he follows Jesus. He's given this man's commitment some perspective. And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, the other person, "Permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." And another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Let us pray. Father, make these instructions as real to us as they were when Jesus spoke them. May we receive the truth intended and apply them to ourselves. Enlarge our understanding. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. It's wonderful when God answers prayer. And there are occasions when individuals ask for prayer to another individual, and it's of a personal nature, so that when the prayer is answered, it can be shared with the other person, but not in a public forum. So sometimes it is known that God is answering prayers, but it cannot be declared in a public forum other than to state that it is so. And it's wonderful to have eyes to see that God is answering prayers, that He does do that. And to those who pray for revival, it is wonderful to them when God answers that prayer, wherever it may be. They take that into account as part of their prayer when they say, "God, send a revival." And I'm going to do some reading to you tonight. It's one of those nights when Pastor reads to you. And I trust that you will not have a difficulty as I do, because it's important what I'm going to read to you. The first account that I'm going to read out of Charisma magazine is entitled "Latin America's Sweeping Revival." Latin America's Sweeping Revival. Who can tell me what a revival is? Nancy?
A
Okay? So a revival is when one's first love is renewed. When it was originally nude, before it had to be renewed, that means that something happened between the time it was new, the love for the Lord, and when it needed to be renewed. That some kind of decline happened between when there was new love for the Lord and when there was a need for a renewal of that love. There must have been a decline. Okay? Researchers say 400 people are converted to Christianity in Latin America every hour. Breathing can be a problem in La Paz, Bolivia, the world's highest metropolis. At the 13,000-foot El Alto International Airport, paramedics keep oxygen bottles on hand for arriving passengers who need a respiratory boost. Yet for the last decade, La Paz has found itself soaring to a new kind of height and experiencing the refreshing breath of the Spirit of God. The evangelical revival that is sweeping Latin America has touched Bolivia, the heart of the continent, and has set it pulsing with divine vitality. Please keep your attention engaged as I read. We need a little bit more cool in here to help us pay attention. Can you take care of that guy? Guy. Ecclesia, an independent charismatic church that meets in a cavernous converted theater on the city's main thoroughfare, is a focal point of the evangelical revival in La Paz. Since 1986, the church has grown from 180 to 11,000 worshipers, spawned a network of house churches across the city, and planted 22 congregations in cities across Bolivia. Do not be distracted by the numbers. Take them at face value, and I take them at face value, and they are valuable. But my emphasis in reading is not on the numbers, but they are significant. Contrary to popular notion, Ecclesia is not the product of foreign mission organizations working with multinational dollar budgets, nor is it a non-biblical sect teaching heresy, as some Roman Catholic clergy allege. Ecclesia is a homegrown manifestation of a church built on the rock-solid foundation of faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that good news? Amazing. A large church in the capital of Bolivia, 11,000 worshipers built on the foundation of faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Scores of other megachurches like Ecclesia are cropping up in cities across the continent as the evangelical revival gains momentum. During the last decade, the population of Latin American Protestants grew from 18 million to 59 million. That represents a 220% increase, nine times the growth rate of the general population. Revival is transforming the religious landscape. In Peru, a Protestant church is planted every 8 hours. In Rio de Janeiro, one new congregation is born every day. Brazil's largest denomination, the Assemblies of God, has grown tenfold since 1980. To 15 million members and 90,000 local congregations. The mind-boggling numbers sometimes disguise the fact that believers are being added to the church in Latin America in the same way they are added in every part of the world, one by one. One by one. Alberto Salcido, 45, was a disc jockey on a Bolivian hard rock radio station in 1972 when he met Jesus Christ. Julio Cesar Ribal, a high school acquaintance of Alberto's who had recently returned from the United States, asked Alberto to arrange a meeting of several mutual friends to study the Bible. "I didn't understand what it was all about," Alberto recalls. "When I arrived that evening, Julio and a few others were playing guitars and singing. I looked at them and thought, what a pity, so young and singing songs to Jesus." But Alberto says he felt like crying when Ribal began preaching. When he finished, he asked if anyone wanted to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I repeated a prayer after Julio and spent the next 2.5 hours lying on the floor. The next morning, I bought a New Testament and read it the whole day at my office, he says. The following day, I closed the office and told the staff I was going to preach the gospel full time. Amen. Over the next 5 months, Ribal, Alberto, and friends watched their novice evangelistic efforts swell into a huge revival. This is not a novel I'm reading. This is history. Recent. Again, over the next 5 months, Ribal, Alberto, and friends watched their novice evangelistic efforts swell into a huge revival. The movement spread from the city streets and plazas of La Paz to its massive soccer stadium, where an estimated 100,000 people gathered to sing praise hymns and witness miracles. They brought the sick to us. Quote, we laid hands on them, and they were healed, recalls Alberto's wife, Sylvia, who was 19 at the time. We hauled truckloads of crutches and wheelchairs out of there. It was a divine, intoxicating insanity. Then, as suddenly as it had come, the revival completely evaporated. The healing ceased, the crowds disappeared, and the youthful evangelists went their separate ways. Of the thousands of new believers converted in the mass meetings, only 400 stayed to form Ecclesia under Ribal's leadership. Quote, in that first revival, we did not take time to search the scriptures to build a solid foundation, Sylvia explains. Pride and arrogance overcame us. We did not seek the Lord with our whole hearts. For 8 years, the Salcedos lived in a spiritual desert. 8 years. Having family devotions with their 2 small children, but neglecting to attend church. By the time they returned to Ecclesia, Julio Ribal had left to begin a new work in Colombia, and the congregation was divided and discouraged. Alberto, Sylvia, and Carlos Penaloza formed a team of pastoral elders to oversee the floundering congregation and gave themselves to fasting and prayer, asking God for restoration. Finally, on a Sunday morning in November 1986, God moved. Quote, we had invited some brothers from the United States to preach at 10 o'clock that Sunday morning, Alberto says. By 11 o'clock, they had not arrived. And we didn't know what to do. We had sung every hymn we knew. Still quoting, backstage, God gave us a message. So we went out before the congregation and said, quote, do you think the same God is here who is in the United States? Or do we need a gringo for the Holy Spirit to work? The power of God came down and we began to see beautiful manifestations, he remembers. From that moment, the church began to grow. Ecclesia soon outgrew the rented theater where it met. The congregation found an abandoned auditorium just up the street and bought it with $1,800 down and a photocopy of Malachi 3 to convince bank officers to loan them the $250,000 purchase price. Today the building is paid for, but because it's too small to accommodate 11,000 worshipers, Ecclesia holds 4 Sunday services. Church employs a full-time staff of 80 to operate various ministries. Surrender to the Lord has been the crucial element, says Roberto Mendoza. Same church. Not that we just want to do what is pleasing to God and do it with excellence. Surrender to the Lord has been the crucial element. Something like, follow me, But he said, permit me first to go and bury my father. No, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. He said to another, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Surrender to the Lord has been the crucial element. Surrender. We're going to pray for revival. We would find surrender to the Lord is the crucial element. The singing pinetos are an example of several celebrity families, artists, politicians, business leaders who have come to Jesus through the Ecclesia ministry. But thousands of working class Bolivians, such as some names, have found the Lord there as well. Cecilia was 19 when she confessed Jesus Christ 3 years ago at Ecclesia. She immediately began witnessing to her sister Maria, a single mother, urging her to attend church. I didn't want to go at first, Maria recalls. There were a lot of problems in my life. I had come to hate the father of my little daughter. But my sister's love helped me overcome the resistance. Finally, one Sunday, I gave my life to the Lord, and He began to work, taking away the bitterness and resentment. I was able to forgive my child's father with all my heart and ask for a blessing on his life too. Cecilia now shares the love of God as a member of an Ecclesia Patrol, a team of 25 to 30 young people who evangelize on the streets. Sounds real, doesn't it? Give you a bird's eye view of some other places in Latin America. In 1995, Havana's Evangelical League Temple registered 3,000 conversions to Christ, but baptized only 312 new members, believers. The reason? In Cuba, Christianity is not cheap, says Pastor Alejandro Nieto. He requires new Christians to undergo several months of intensive discipleship training before accepting baptism. Good for him. The Evangelical League officially counts 1,500 members, those who practice stewardship of time and money. But weekly attendance reaches several thousand. Brazil. The first Monday of the month, you will find every Assemblies of God pastor, deacon, and evangelist in São Paulo, Brazil, in one place, the sanctuary of Belenzino Assembly. Every Assembly of God pastor, deacon, and evangelist in that city. For 40 years, they have met there on that day for prayer and Bible study. Since Jose Wellington assumed leadership, 1980, the number of churches in the denomination has tripled from 350 to 1,100 local congregations. We teach every believer to win another person for Christ. Chile. Santiago is home to the granddaddy of Latin America's mega churches, the Evangelical Cathedral of the Pentecostal Methodist Church. There's a man. Better known as Hotabeche, founded in 1909, it is the nerve center of the Pentecostal Methodist denomination, which includes half of Chile's estimated 2 million evangelicals. Lessons we can learn from the Latin American revival. So many stories could be told of men and women who gave their lives for the sake of the gospel in Latin America, trekking the mountainsides, walking for days on end to reach tiny villages in the middle of the wilderness. They would preach to the few who were willing to listen and suffer the hostility and aggression of those who would not. These are the true unsung heroes who sowed with toil and tears, even though many never lived to see the harvest that is being reaped today. Argentina, for example, a stronger emphasis is placed on spiritual warfare. In Mexico, a greater understanding of praise and worship is evident. But in both countries, the move of God is equally powerful, bringing large numbers of people to the Lord and exploding the rate of church growth. Point number one, people are praying in Latin America as never before. All-night prayer vigils are held in homes, churches, and public places. These are not just little prayer meetings. They are powerful, loud, and insistent rallies attended many times by hundreds and thousands of people from all over the region. Focus on youth. The exciting thing is that the churches not only have young people in them, but the youth are integrally involved in their congregation. Jesus has become a reality to them. And the best way they know to thank Him for the new life they have received is to become involved in His work. Even most of the pastors in these churches are relatively young men and women, many of whom never studied for the pastorate. But after having a powerful encounter with Jesus, their lives were changed in dramatic ways and they began impacting people around them. Many of them left professional careers to pastor full time. The little Bible studies they began in their homes 15 or so years ago are now mammoth-sized congregations. Something characteristic of each of these young leaders is their humility. It's really wonderful to talk about revival and numbers and sizes and rates of growth. But sown throughout these reports, as others, are indications of significant things. Love, sacrifice, prayer, humility, surrender. Reading the lives of people that God has used, people go right to the treasures. Miracles, signs. They overlook the prayer, devotion, self-denial. They just think that sort of happened to just be there. Humility. Each one is quick to point out that if not for the grace of God, none of the growth and awakening their churches have experienced could have occurred. It's burning with the zeal of God and a passion for sharing the love of Jesus. The Latin Americans are a selfless people, well acquainted with true sacrifice. They are not given to wasting time or resources on superficial and unproductive activity. Rather, there is an urgency about them as they discern the days in which we live. They are aware that we must work while it is day, because the night is coming when no man can work. Latin American believers know how to make the most with what they have. That's how they live most of their lives. Theirs is a lean, mean, evangelizing machine. Some words that we gringos would understand, right? Worthy of great respect, honor, and credibility in this hour. Thank the Lord for that. So when we have prayed, God send a revival anywhere. If you can't send one here, God is answering prayers. He is. Suddenly, God came. One year ago, a visiting evangelist arrived in Pensacola, Florida, to conduct a Sunday service. Heaven came down, and the revival meetings haven't stopped yet. About 3:30 in the afternoon, 5 days a week, people begin lining up outside the front doors of Brownsville Assembly of God in Pensacola, Florida. The service doesn't begin until 7 p.m. But these days, you probably won't find a parking space or a seat if you arrive on time. Not since God showed up a year ago. Buses and vans from as far away as Minnesota and Quebec drop off loads of visitors each night. Average middle-class residents of this Gulf Coast city share pews with drug addicts and troubled teenagers from local trailer parks. Many of these people have come to Brownsville Assembly out of curiosity. A few have been dragged there by friends. Others have come from as far away as Australia, Korea, Brazil, and Uganda. They are desperate to experience a touch from God. Hours later, seekers kneel on the carpeted steps near the altar inside the 2,300-seat church. To date, this unscheduled series of revival services, now known as the Pensacola Outpouring, has resulted in more than 18,000 commitments to Christ. God is answering prayer for revival. Yet no one can explain why these meetings are headed into their 52nd week, or why pastors and lay leaders from so many denominations are traveling to this quiet southern city. Known best for its beaches and seafood, to attend a rather nondescript church located just blocks from bingo parlors and a topless lounge. This whole thing was a divine interruption, insists evangelist Stephen Hill, who came to Pensacola last June to preach at a Father's Day service. Hill was supposed to speak just once and then fly home to Texas. Instead, he has moved his family to a borrowed house several miles from the church. Hill, 42, and the pastor of Brownsville Assembly, John Kilpatrick, 46, believe the Pensacola outpouring will continue for years, despite an enormous price tag. The church pays $4,000 a month for child care, because volunteers can't staff the nursery by themselves. Want a revival? It'll cost. As I said several weeks ago, there'll be many problems with the revival increase. Not sin, problems. Like paying for child care. Because of all the visitors, 400,000 have attended at last count, the church spends $150 a night for drinking water. $4,000 a month for extra parking lot security, a necessity when some services run as late as 3 a.m. Our building has taken a trampling, says Kilpatrick, but he's not complaining. After all, he and other members of his congregation began praying more than 3 years ago that God would pay them a visit. What happened the morning of June 18, 1995, still baffles Kilpatrick, a gentle-natured pastor with a Georgia drawl. He was physically and emotionally weary that day, having just lost his mother to cancer. So he asked Hill, a longtime friend and Assemblies of God colleague, to preach at the Sunday service. God apparently took over from there. When Hill issued an altar call, 1,000 people streamed forward to Brownsville Assembly's wide stage area. Kilpatrick says he then felt the sensation of wind blowing in the sanctuary. A man fell to the floor when Hill prayed for him. Others began to weep. Some people began to shake violently. Hill then prayed for Kilpatrick on the stage, simply saying, "More, Lord." Pastor fell to the floor and lay there for almost 4 hours. He felt heavenly glory resting on him like a heavy blanket, he says. God's presence was tangible. When I hit that floor, it felt like When I hit that floor, it felt like I weighed 10,000 pounds. I knew something supernatural was happening. God was visiting us. That scenario has been repeated night after night since Father's Day. At any given service, as many as 100 people rededicate their lives to Christ or make first-time commitments. And hundreds of believers later stream to the altar to receive prayer from trained counselors. During ministry times, it is common to see bodies strewn across the stage and throughout the aisle. Some people moan or weep as they lie trembling on the plum-colored carpet. Don't misunderstand what you're hearing. We're not going to have a revival if we lay down on the floor and weep and moan. It doesn't bring a revival. They're describing consequences. Although it is definitely a Pentecostal phenomenon, observers of the Pensacola outpouring are more likely to compare to the Methodist camp meetings of the early 1800s. Hill says, such unusual behavior often accompanied past revivals, noting that 19th century evangelist Charles Finney talked about being jolted by waves and waves of electricity from heaven. In those early days, people usually fell because they felt overwhelmed by a sense of God's holiness. But Hill admits he can't really explain why people shake, and he says he will not invent a reason just to satisfy critics. I don't try to explain the manifestations. I look for what God is doing in people's lives, says Hill. An Alabama native who spent 7 years on the mission field in Argentina, Hill. The fact that as many as 1,000 people have been converted in 1 week during this revival has convinced him that it is God's work, not the devil. This is the real McCoy. Sometimes the power of God just takes over. His presence will put your own agenda on hold. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost, isn't it? Presence of God came. People began to speak about things, mighty deeds of God. Hill's agenda was definitely put on hold August 18, 1995, when the Pensacola outpouring had been in full swing for 2 months. That was the night Allison Ward gave her testimony. The 19-year-old college student who had attended Brownsville Assembly all her life told the crowd how God had convicted her of spiritual compromise and how she had decided to stop being a lukewarm Christian. As she spoke, Allison shook in a manner so awkward that a casual observer might think she suffered from cerebral palsy. Then, while trembling violently, she issued a plea so heartfelt that those in the room say they heard God speaking through her. Choking back tears, she said intently, God is in a hurry. There's not much more time. He aches and he grieves for your spirit. At that moment, Allison fell to the floor. A deafening chorus of moaning and wailing filled the room, as people were moved by an almost eerie sense of God's love for lost souls. Within minutes, dozens of people ran to the altar to repent, and Hill, who came prepared to preach a sermon that night, realized that God had overridden his plan. Conviction of sin and reaching the lost, not charismatic hoopla, is what this revival is all about, says Hill, whose ministry philosophy was shaped by contemporary revivalist David Wilkerson and the late Leonard Ravenhill. Here's some things that happened to some people. The same thing happened to Robert Lowell, a wealthy businessman from Georgia, who says he had been running from the Lord for 30 years when he showed up at Brownsville Assembly at the urging of his wife. Lowell's marriage was shaky, and unresolved anger had driven him to drinking straight vodka. When he saw people collapsing on the floor in response to Hill's preaching, his first reaction was to run out of the church. He ended up sobbing on the floor in the back of the sanctuary. Lowell was still teary-eyed when he shared his story with Charisma a few months later. Quote, God took out all the junk. He squeezed out 30 years of nastiness and venom out of me. I cried for 7 hours the whole way back to Blairsville. I remember reading accounts like that. People that Mr. Finney had talked to and it radically changed them in a similar way in their relationships. Lowell and his wife have since opened a branch office of their business in Pensacola so they can attend Brownsville Assembly. All five of their children have been touched by the revival, and their daughter's Iranian boyfriend recently became a Christian. The Pensacola outpouring has reached young and old, rich and poor, punk rockers, witches, and several topless dancers. Joseph Justice, 25, had gotten involved in Pensacola's gay scene while working as a waiter near the beach. That led to experimentation with New Age and occult practices. After he visited Brownsville Assembly last year and repented, he went home and burned several garbage bags full of pornographic magazines, videos, crystals, and witchcraft paraphernalia. Today he is enrolled in a local Bible college. Yeah. That's revival. 19-year-old Tim Hanna had never ventured inside a church until his friend Vicky invited him to Brownsville Assembly last year. Like so many of his friends, Tim had wasted his body with drugs, and recently he had begun dabbling in the occult. Eager to escape a troubled home life, he was planning to move to Atlanta to find some excitement. But Tim found the answer to his gnawing emptiness at Brownsville Assembly. He knelt near the podium last November and wept, sometimes trembling as he felt God's presence for the first time. Many of Tim's friends have joined him at that altar. Jason, an 18-year-old who played in a rock band called Spectre, 69. His 15-year-old brother Kevin, who was dependent on cocaine and LSD. James, 16, who had been taking drugs with his stepfather. And Melvin, 15, who says the emotional rush he has felt since his conversion is better than drugs. These young people and many more like them have come to be known among members of Brownsville Assembly as the Chain of Grace, because each new convert brings another relative or friend to the meetings, creating a chain reaction of conversions. New believers sit in reserved seats on the front pew. They are the trophies of the Pensacola outpouring. What is most unique about this revival is its contagious quality. When people visit, they often take the shaking, the weeping, and the heavy sense of conviction to their own churches, whether they are Pentecostal, Southern Baptist, Episcopal, or United Methodist. David Stevens, 46, pastor of Eastside Assembly of God in Tucson, Arizona, said he was not the type to embrace wild emotionalism. Stevens' attitudes changed after he found himself lying on the floor near the altar at Brownsville Assembly. He felt dazed by a sense of God's power. Says Stevens, "All I know is there was such a desire for holiness." I called my wife and told her to cancel HBO. My whole atmosphere changed. I was shaking. I had a spirit of intercession. The shaking continued when Stevens returned to Tucson and preached to his 850-member congregation the following Sunday. Hundreds of people have been running to his altar, Pensacola style, ever since. Stevens believes the change occurred when he got out of the way and let God assume control. "I am not the same man," Stevens says. "I laid down my pride. God had to knock it out of me." Dan Livingston's story is identical. The pastor of First Assembly in Pensacola said he was critical and spiritually disillusioned when he learned that revival had erupted at Brownsville Assembly. "When I walked in there, I said, I'm not going to fall on the floor. 3 hours later, I got up, and the river of God's Spirit has been flowing in my church ever since." The results sound familiar. 200 new converts since last June, and Livingston, 37, helped spread the Pensacola outpouring when he recently led a series of meetings at a Southern Baptist church in Arkansas. Their manifestations resembling what goes on at Brownsville Assembly erupted. If the momentum continues, the Pensacola outpouring could spread spiritual renewal in the Southeast and beyond. Already several Southern Baptist churches and a prominent United Methodist church in Pensacola have embraced it. But so far, the movement is having the most impact on the Assemblies of God. In recent days, Assembly of God pastors have been flocking to Pensacola to see what the revival looks like. Hill thinks Assembly of God leaders are more open to this new movement because they sense the denomination needs renewal desperately. Quote, "We were born in the fire. We were the holy rollers," he exclaims. "But we've become like other denominations, institutionalized, sophisticated, educated. We have our temples by the interstate, but we've lost the power. Now our leaders are saying we'd better repent. The altar at Brownsville Assembly would be a good place to do just that." God is answering prayer. It is the actions of the people in the church and those that have been touched by God that is multiplying what's going on. Same as in Latin America. Each one of you is part of a revival waiting to happen. When you come to Gospel Truth Fellowship service, you ought to come prepared. You really ought to come prepared. To meet God. Not to see if Pastor has met God this week. Every time you read the scriptures when we're together is a spiritual exercise, which can be read with coldness and emptiness and carnality and dullness of understanding, or can be read because it is spoken to your heart and you know the spirit of it and you can share it from that spirit of it. Those who I ask to lead in worship and song, that is a spiritual exercise that has just as much importance in the service in relationship to the Spirit of God meeting us as the preaching of the Word. When you come forward to lead in singing, be as prepared for God to anoint you and for you to be instructed by the Spirit of God in your leading of songs and the choice of songs, the length of time in worship, the spirit of worship, as you would believe a pastor's responsibility is in preaching the Word. Because it is so. You pray. When I ask somebody to pray, that's a spiritual exercise that would either put a chill upon other people's hearts or encourage them if you're praying by the Spirit of the Lord. It would either be carnal ramblings or spiritual uplifting. You pray. Of the spirit of the prayer, of the heart that's behind the prayer. Fellowship with other people when you gather together and talk with them is a spiritual exercise. Scriptures talk about it now when you gather together, each one of you has a hymn and a spiritual song that you share with one another, that you edify one another. This is not the Dennis and Pat show. Responsibility does not fall upon Dennis and Pat to bring down the Spirit of God so you can be blessed. For God has made all of His children to be priests and kings unto the Lord. Dennis and Pat have no higher standing relationship with God than any disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. None. No minister, no evangelist, no pastor has the blood of Christ plus that he enters into the throne of grace with. Only the blood of Christ. Take your responsibility to know that your participation and your activity at Gospel Truth Fellowship is a spiritual exercise, and you have upon you the responsibility to carry it. To enter in, to come in a believing state. Loving others that you meet. And not with a disposition. I'm not telling you exactly what to do. Everyone will express themselves as they understand. But don't come in with a disposition of coming to get that day, that evening. Oh, I need to go and get. Did you know that listening to a sermon is a spiritual exercise? It requires you be prepared to hear as well as I be prepared to speak. The sower cannot force hardened ground to receive the seed. The sower cannot force thorny ground to bear fruit and not have the seed choked out. The sower's faithfulness is required also to have the soil's faithfulness to receive, for it to bear fruit. Come prepared to be spiritual. Come spiritually prepared. Don't come saying, I'm going to come and see what pastor says and worship, and then I'll be a disciple. You have a responsibility to come as a disciple. If you profess to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, you have a responsibility to come as a disciple, already in obedience to Him, already having everything submitted up to Him. For people that are newer in the faith, don't let any suggestion say to you, when I learn a lot more doctrine, then I can be obedient. Or then I can be useful to God. Or then I can be anointed of God. No. You don't have to wait. Every believer, every disciple is to be a ministry in training. Every disciple of the Lord Jesus is to be a ministry in training. Not a ministry in waiting. Waiting until you serve the Lord. But a heart committed to serve the Lord and being trained to serve more effectually, more powerfully, more knowledgeably. Not waiting to serve. Peter, head of the church, as it began in Jerusalem. Do you think he knew what was going to happen that morning when Ananias came in, brought some money in? Other people were selling their properties and bringing everything, and they're laying them at the apostles' feet to be dispersed. And Ananias represented that he had sold his property and was bringing everything, though he wasn't bringing everything. Do you think Peter said, I think Peter said something like, it would probably be a good thing to strike somebody dead over lying. That would probably shake people up and stir the church. That's what we need. Peter simply remained full of the Holy Spirit. He simply rebuked the man who had lied. He didn't contemplate what he ought to do about liars, strike them dead. He simply rebuked the liar, the hypocrite. And God struck him dead. Our job is to be filled with the Spirit, presently devoted as a disciple. And God will do the rest. He will do. The Holy Spirit will do what's needed. Been very struck with that fact that God calls His disciples to lay down everything, including good things. To hold on to anything because it's so good is not a rationalization or justification. Hold up any responsibility is saying, I must do this before I follow Jesus entirely. Because I'm responsible. Not sufficient. It is not sufficient. We are not permitted to say, I will do A, B, or C first because it's my responsibilities. Then follow Jesus. Jesus first. I thank God for the reports of these revivals. For every report of conviction, repentance, obedience, sacrifice, changed lives, and not just happiness, celebration. Those are the marks of revival. Those are the marks of the presence of the Spirit of God. And if it should be that God would visit us by His Spirit in this manner, no one will be untouched from the all-seeing eye of God. That's the characteristics of these movements of God. These people stop being hypocritical and they come forward because they know that God knows what they know. And they know they must be reconciled to God. would happen if God made us in such a way that we could see each other's hearts? If everywhere you went, somebody could see your real heart. Just, there was a place in our being where God, a person could look and say, oh, that person's selfie. What would you do? Find a hat to wear over it or something? But there's nothing that can keep God from seeing our hearts. He sees them all the time. Before a revival comes, the Spirit of God works. People live as though God can't see their hearts. Just like Ananias. He acted as though God couldn't see his heart. He acted as though God couldn't see his heart. Acted as though he only knew his hypocrisy. He wasn't honest. Where the presence of God is, that's not permitted. It's not permitted by God for people to be in his presence and act as though he can't see their heart. That's not allowed by God's presence. God should bring a revival to Orange County and we be able to be part of it in some manner. You will find you will not be able to act as though God can't see your heart. We will be forced to decide how we will live before God, knowing He sees. Have something in your mind that says then, Lord, I will follow you then, but first let me then I will follow you. Are you conscious of that kind of reservation? Do you have an object in your life that you would put right in that place and say, Lord, let me first then will follow you as a disciple? Do you have any agenda, preference, which you have not laid down before him with the attitude, Lord, if you should require, I never participate in that again. If you should require, I walk entirely away from that activity, that pursuit. I am absolutely willing to. All I need to know is that you require that. It is already given to you. Are you conscious of holding anything back? And the words of Jesus are to you. Nobody putting their hand to the plow and looking back is worthy of the kingdom of God. Jesus says, if you love any of these things more than me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Jesus says, my heart rejoices to believe that there are people entering into real discipleship with the Lord Jesus. That the Lamb that was slain is getting the reward of his suffering. People are being struck with a great desire for holiness. Thank God. Thank God somewhere that is happening. Jesus told the church at Sardis one more thing that the church has overlooked regarding the risen Savior. He wrote 7 letters to the churches after he ascended. Church doesn't seem to take that to heart. But to the church at Sardis, he says, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. My heart rejoices to hear of every account of somebody somewhere who testifies to putting the Lord Jesus first. And God's gracious fulfillment of his promises to pour out his Spirit upon all of those who repent and believe him. Let us pray.